good to be back with you tonight. It's good to be back preaching God's word to you. It's good to stand here as a COVID survivor. And I'm thankful for you as a church family that cared well for my family while I was in isolation. And I really do believe that those of you who prayed for us, I believe that God answered those prayers. And I believe that He spared our family in a great way from having troubles. But if you're new to First Pres, or if you've been on vacation for a while, we've been going through Hebrews 11 and looking at the persevering faith of our forefathers. And previous to that, we were studying through the earlier books in Hebrews, where we were constantly looking at Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. He was superior to in His reflection of the Father. He was superior in His communication of the truth. He's superior to the angels, the law, the temple, the priest, the high priest, and even the man we will look at tonight, Moses. In fact, chapter 3, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. So even as we look at Moses today, know that what makes Moses' faith powerful, or what makes Moses' faith worthy to find its place here in the hall of faith, it's not the magnitude of faith that Moses could work up within himself. It's not the amount of trust that he had. It's the object of his faith. It's Christ Himself that has made his faith powerful. Let's read our text together. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Hebrews 11? I want to start with verse 1 and verse 6, and then we'll go to our text in Hebrews 11, 27. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. This week, our nation mourned the loss of a great congressman, of a great advocate for civil liberties and civil rights in our country. Our nation mourned the loss of one who had suffered, but one who had also seen victory, one who had taught others, never, ever be afraid to make some noise, never be afraid to get in good trouble, necessary trouble. This week, as I watched John Lewis's funeral, I couldn't help but to think about Moses. Think about how Moses had watched his fellow Israelites in oppression, wondered, when is God going to save us? Not only that, but Moses got to be like John Lewis and seeing victory and seeing some things happen. Moses got to be like John Lewis because he passed that hope that he had forward. Moses had these incredible privileges to lead the people out of oppression, to institute the Passover, as we'll see, to lead them through the Red Sea, to establish them as a nation. But in all that, I want to take you back to Hebrews 3, verse 5 for just a second, because that's what's true, that what the author of Hebrews has already told us. He says, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. In light of that truth, let's approach the mercy throne of grace. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending Christ, the faithful Son, over your house. We ask you to come and to meet with us this very moment. Come and teach us from your word. Open our eyes that we may see the marvelous truths of your word. Open our ears that we may hear the truth of your word. And open our minds that we may understand it. Open our hearts that we may be transformed and take to heart your truth and apply it by the work of your hands. Amen. As we consider Moses' life, first have to admit that Moses left Egypt. And it says, not fearing the king's anger. because he saw him who is invisible. Now that's the key right there. Because he saw him who is invisible. Now, we must remember that Moses and the Israelites had been captive by the Egyptians for 400 years. They had lived in slavery. They were a deeply oppressed people. Spurgeon says this. He says, they were wretchedly poor. They were scattered throughout all the land as mere drudges, engaged in brick making. And this brick making was imposed upon them for the very purpose of breaking down their spirit. And it had done its work all too well. They were utterly spiritless. They possessed no leaders and were not prepared to follow them if they had arisen. The Israelites had no weapon of war. They had no power in themselves to leave Egypt, to try to escape slavery that had oppressed them, that had crushed them, that had depressed their spirits. And under the power of the most powerful king in the land, Pharaoh, it would have certainly meant more beatings and probable death. But Moses is called to lead them out. Now we might look and say, well, Moses is a brave man. Wow, look at how brave he is. It's not so, though. We know Moses. We can look just one chapter ahead in Exodus 2 and see that Moses, after he's killed the Egyptian, what does he do? He flees to the land, and he himself records Exodus 2, and he says, because I was afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill me. Because of his fear of Pharaoh. And then in Exodus 3, when he sees the burning bush and God says, Moses, you're the one who's going to lead him out. What does he say? He says, who am I? I'm just a nobody shepherd. How would I lead him out? These people really follow me? And God answers him, I'll be with you. I'm going to be with you, Moses. And he says, well, but what if the Israelites ask me who sent me? He says, don't worry. Tell them I am sent you. He says, but what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? And God gives him signs. He says, well, throw your staff on the ground and it'll turn to a snake. Or stick your hand in your vest and it'll turn leprous. Turn the Nile into blood. God gives him all of the answers. And he goes, but God, I'm not eloquent of speech. I can't do it. You see, Moses is full of fear. He isn't a courageous person. But Hebrews 11 says he wasn't afraid. How does it say he wasn't afraid? How does he go from being a scaredy cat to being a man that's willing to face the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and not fear his anger? He didn't fear because he saw the unseen. He didn't fear because he had experienced God face to face. Look with me at Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 2 through 10. We'll look through this. There the angel of the Lord appeared. Now I'm going to highlight a few words for you. I just want you to kind of stick with those words. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to the bush, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said to him, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. First, the Lord makes himself seen. That word appeared, that we translate appeared, is the word ra'ah in the Hebrew. And the Lord is just making himself seen. It's the same word that Moses used when he says, Moses, ra'ah, he saw the bush. He saw that it didn't burn up. He said, I will go over and I will ra'ah this strange ma-ra'a, this strange sight, over and over. And then he says, we see, and then the Lord ra'a Moses, that he had turned aside, and he calls on him. We see from this text that the thing that stood out for Moses as he would record this for us is that he saw the Lord. The Lord knows Moses. The Lord called him by name. He says, Moses, Moses, come over here. And he introduces him. He says, I'm the God of your father. And I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And at this point, what does Moses say? He says, I'm afraid because I've seen the Lord. And he knows that he's in trouble. But what does God tell him? He says, no, I chose you. I'm choosing you. You're going to go and you're going to lead the Israelites out of slavery. Moses left Egypt without fear because he saw God. He witnessed him. Now, did he see God as he would see a man? No, we know that's not true because Moses asked God to see him later on. And what does God say? He says, you couldn't do it. I'll just walk past you and let you see my backside from a distance. He didn't see it, but he saw enough to know that God has power and he has intent to fulfill the covenant that he's made with Abraham, the covenant that Jacob and Isaac and Joseph believed in. He's going to keep it. And he obeyed, and God led him to do what he had called him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Think about that for a moment. He led them out of slavery after 400 years of slavery. That's further back than George Washington, right? Further back than that. And he's going to lead him out. And he's going to do it without fearing Pharaoh's anger. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, men will trust in God no further than they know him. And they cannot be in the exercise of faith in him further than they have sight of his fullness and faithfulness in exercise. Nor can they have the exercise of trust in God any further than they are in a gracious frame. We only can move forward by faith when we see God. But once a man sees the character, the nature of God, he's sufficiently strengthened above all of his fears, above all of his insecurities. He's capable to walk by faith, and he's capable of standing opposed to all of men's words or men's actions. Some of us may be saying tonight, man, I wish I had faith like that. I wish I had faith like these men and women of Hebrews 11. And I want to tell you, you can have faith like that. Even during a time like COVID, even during the social and political unrest that we see on TV, Moses reminds us that the key is not how we can drum up faith in ourselves, but the key is in that he saw him who is invisible. The power is in the object of his faith, not in the amount or the power of his faith. Just as an illustration, when I was a junior in college, I began to learn these things. I was at a New Year's conference, and Mike Heron had invited this old navigator guy who was a brilliant man of faith. And during that week, he challenged all of us college students to make a list in our journal. He said, I want you to write down 20 things that you can trust God with. He said, start with something that's pretty easy that you think God can do, and go all the way to number 20, make it something that's absolutely impossible. And I remember writing down that list and begin to pray through those things every single day. And by the end of that first year, 19 of those 20 things God had answered. God had clearly done all of them. And how do you think that affected my faith? It grew it tremendously because I saw what God had done. I saw his power, not what I had done, but I saw God and I saw his hand in it. I still pray number 20 regularly. Do you think I believe it's going to happen? I'm 100% sure that God's going to answer number 20. He just hasn't done it yet. Let me ask you this. How often are you slowing down enough in your rhythm of life to see God? How often are we setting aside the daily chores? How often are we set aside the busyness of life, the pursuit of success to see the Lord? How often are you looking through the creation to see the small places where God might be? You see, God didn't show up to Moses in a burning tree or a burning forest. He showed up in a burning bush, in a small bush. He didn't yell out to Moses, hey, Moses, over here. look over here. He just waited until Moses walked near, and he talked to him quietly. During this time of COVID, our rhythms have been disrupted. Almost all of us have been disrupted in some way or another. As you begin to find your new normal, I'd encourage you, find time to find that quiet place to see God, to find a place to dig into His Word. Find a time to quiet your heart and pray to Him and hear from Him. I urge you to do that. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw Him who is invisible. Next, he obeyed. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. You know, in 2020, we can look back and we can say, oh, the Passover, that was great. It was a great picture. It was a great shadow, foreshadowing of what was going to come. It's a great sacrament that was initiated that Jesus is going to use the night before He's betrayed. And it's what we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. In 2020, we can see that. But Moses had to take a huge step of faith to initiate this Passover. So let's just take a moment and set the context. This God who has called Abraham to leave his homeland and to walk west, and He's going to give him this promised land. He left. Do we have the promised land yet? Not yet. In fact, we've been in slavery for 400 years to these Egyptians. And now God's going to use this guy, this murderer, this guy who lived in Pharaoh's house to bring about the fulfillment of His covenant? He's going to use this guy? He's going to fulfill His promise now when we're enslaved to the most powerful nation in the world? Yes, that's how God likes to do things, isn't it? Yeah. So how do we do it? How do we keep this Passover? Surely God's just going to send an angel down and make it happen, right? No. Let's paint the picture here. In Exodus 12, paints this picture for us. It says, go out amongst the flocks and pick a little lamb, a male, 1 year old. Okay, it's got to be blemish free. Think about it more as bring a new pet home, Dad. And your kids are there. And you bring the pet into the house. And it's going to stay with you for 4 days. Now, I asked my kids, so I have four girls at home. So I asked them, how long would it take you to name this new pet? And they said, within 30 minutes, Lammy would be there. And I said, where do you think Lammy would sleep? I said, well, Lammy could sleep in our rooms. That would be fun, right? The kids would love it. You know, so we get the Passover coming, bring Lammy into your home. And it's great until day four. Because on day four, God says, Dad, you got to go take Lammy, and you've got to kill Lammy. And you got to take Lammy's blood, and you've got to put it on the outside of your doorpost. Now, at this, Mom's not too excited because, you know, those were newly painted door trim that she had. And now those are not the right color. And then Dad has to do his role. Dad's supposed to go, and he's supposed to take the lamb, and he gets to do his best grill master impression, like Matt Willis, and put it on the grill, and we're to cook it. But God says you don't get to use your best sauce. You don't get to use your best dry rub. He says use the bitter herbs. You don't get to use that nice brioche bun. Nope, you just get the unleavened bread, the flat bread. And the whole lamb's got to be eaten. You can't stop until it's all gone or it's got to be burned up. Not only that, when you're stuffed full, no PJs tonight, kiddos. No PJs. Sleep with your clothes on. Even your shoes, even your belts. Everything has to be on because we have to be ready to go. And under no circumstance are you to leave the house before morning because there's no protection for you outside of the house. Under no circumstance do you leave. Can you imagine putting the kids to sleep that night? How many questions you're going to get? How many thoughts are running through your head? Is this really going to work? Is this sacrament that this crazy guy from out in the desert, Moses, is telling us to do, is it really going to do it? And then at midnight, when the death angel comes over the Egyptians, and you start to hear the wails, and you realize that God has spared you, because of the blood, because of the obedience that you have partaken in. Passover may seem regular to us because we regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper. But to these Israelites in this initiation, it had to seem awkward. But by faith, Moses took God at his word. And by faith, he obeyed. Now notice the imagery that's going to point us to Christ, who's our Passover lamb. In fact, the Apostle John says in Revelation 13:8, that Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just like the Israelites needed blood on their door to cover them and to protect their families, we need the blood of Christ to mark us. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're saying we're marked by Christ, and it's by His blood that we're saved. You know, God called Moses to institute this new sacrament that would serve as a remembrance of God's freedom from slavery for the Israelites under Pharaoh. But the end of Exodus 12 even points us that even the Egyptians, if they were willing to obey God and they were willing to trust God, they too could be a part of the Exodus. In the same way, Christ's blood covers all who trust and obey Him, all of them. Moses had faith that God knew what he was doing by having the Israelites in slavery, even for 400 years. He was taking what was a small family and developing them into a whole nation, 600,000 men strong. And not only that, God's going to show the Israelites how He's going to defeat evil, how He's going to deliver His people. You see here, Pharaoh represents far more than just a political leader or a national leader. He represents an antichrist figure. He's an anti-God figure in the Old Testament. And God is going to eradicate him. He's going to completely defeat him. And God's going to do it through His own sovereign power. The Israelites knew they didn't have the power to do it. But God is going to supply all of the power that is needed for salvation. He's going to provide the way. He's going to provide the protection that they need. He's going to provide the deliverance. And He's going to provide the Savior that's going to lead them to freedom. And by faith, Moses did that. And 1,400 years later, a similar picture is going to play out. And the Israelites are under the oppression of Rome. And God sends a greater Savior. He sends Jesus, who, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover lamb that's been sacrificed. That same covenant of redemption is available to us today. When we see the sovereign Lord and we walk by faith in the greater Moses, we trust Christ, our Passover lamb, that just as Moses and the Israelites saw God as the means of salvation from the oppression of slavery, so is Christ our Passover lamb, the only means of salvation from the slavery of oppression to sin. Just as by faith Moses kept the annual observance, so we do in keeping the Lord's Supper. Now you would think Moses made these bold steps of faith, and now he's going to leave Egypt. He's kept the Passover. There's great days ahead, right? God's about to fulfill His covenant promise and lead him into the promised land. Yes, but not yet. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. This is verse 29. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Exodus 13 here, we see that as soon as he leaves Egypt, he's faced with this incredible dilemma. He's looking before him, and God didn't send him along the road straight into the land because he knew that the people weren't ready for battle. He sends him down by the Red Sea, and then you turn around, and right behind you is the most powerful army in the world. And they're bearing down on you. What are you going to do? Well, they have a secret weapon. They have the one true and living God on their side. And as we see in Exodus 13 and 14, God has a strategic plan. Part A is this: I will go with them. It says this in Exodus 13, 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire, to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. So as the Israelites' situation looked bleak, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you out here to Pharaoh's might. I'm not going to pin you up against the sea. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to protect you day and night. Part B, we see in Exodus 14:3. If you want to pull that up. It says this, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army. You see, God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to harden evil, and he's going to destroy evil through the complete destruction. He says, through that, I will gain glory for myself. God's doing the same thing for us today in 2020. He's walking with us, his children. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there in the glory cloud around us, protecting us. He's also destroying evil all around us. By faith, Moses parts the Red Sea. But not just Moses. The verse says this. It says, the faith that Moses had was passed along to the Israelites. They pass through the Red Sea, and they're saved. And the Egyptians, who aren't of faith, are not saved. It's important to note that the author associates all those who left Egypt with the faith of Moses here. All of the people who follow Moses' lead to obey, the Lord credits as being people of faith. Nevertheless, it's Moses' faith that's led them to overcome their fear, to step out to cross the sea. Because of the faith of Moses, the Israelites witnessed God's hand at work in their salvation. They saw God's faithfulness. They also saw God's presence in the cloud and the pillar. And they obeyed and they walked across on dry ground. By faith, the Lord saved the Israelites. And he took them into the desert. We see no mention here of the next 40 years. In fact, the author of Hebrews has already mentioned in Hebrews 3 that the next 40 years were filled with rebellion and unbelief. But it didn't end. Moses passed his faith on to Joshua. Hebrews 11:30, the author of Hebrews gives us a little more insight. He says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. We see that Moses' servant Joshua continues to walk by faith. He continues to trust the Lord in whatever he says. In fact, in Joshua 5, Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army. And the commander of the Lord's army says to him, he says, I've got a plan. I've got a prescription of how you guys, the Israelites, though you don't have M1A1 tanks, you don't have bombers, you don't even have good weapons, you're going to defeat the fortified city of Jericho. He says, here's the prescription. On day one, get the men, march around the city one time. Do that for 6 days. Just think, it's just a walk around the neighborhood, about a half mile. And then on the seventh day, we're going to do a 5K. We're going to walk around the city 7 times. And then when we walk 7 times, we're going to blow the trumpets. And after the 7th trumpet blast, the walls are going to fall down. Makes complete sense, right? It's completely what we would do if we were army commanders, right? These men and women were men and women of faith. They knew that it wasn't their walking that would knock a wall down. They knew that it wasn't the sound of a trumpet blast that would knock a wall down. It wasn't even their shouting that would knock a wall down. It was the hand of God. And the hand of God destroyed the wall so that they could walk in by themselves. Hebrews 12 reminds us what these men and women were looking forward to. It wasn't just that the beating of them. They were looking for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. They were looking forward. By faith, Moses is looking forward. By faith, Moses leads the Israelites through the Red Sea and into the desert. But by faith, Joshua also leads them into the Promised Land. God is a faithful God. He keeps his covenant to us when we're going through comfort and blessing, like when they're entering the promised land. But he also keeps his covenant to us in these seasons of dryness and struggle. I want to encourage you during this season of COVID where there's a lot of dryness and struggle. Don't let your situation determine your faith. Yesterday, I had the privilege of preaching a wedding right here for Ellen McGaha and Travis Skillingston. And as I was preparing for that wedding, I was reminded of my own wedding day. And I was reminded of what Pastor George said as he sent me and Tina out our way, out the back doors. He prayed Proverbs 30, verses 7 and 8, 8 and 9 over us. He said, "Give them neither poverty nor riches." And I'm thinking, I could deal without the poverty, God. But I could deal with the riches too. I would be all right with that. He said, "But give them only your daily bread. Otherwise they may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or they may become too poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord." I was reminded by that in all circumstances, I pray that we'll walk by faith. The Lord calls us to walk by faith, to trust him, whether he's leading us into a desert, a time that feels impoverished, uncomfortable, only eating manna. But he also calls us to trust him to lead us into the promised land where it's flowing with milk and honey. By faith alone, we'll walk into the desert and make it to the promised land. By faith in God, we break down walls that stand in our way. By faith, God will wipe away every evil from our world. And by faith, our enemies will flee from their strongholds, and hell itself will fall. I urge you, brothers and sisters, take time to see Jesus. Not just the facts about Jesus, but see and embrace Jesus. By faith, live in obedience to his commands. Seek his direction in your life. And by faith, lead yourself. Lead your family. Lead those in your sphere of influence to follow him wherever he calls you. Whether it be into a season in the desert, or whether it be directly into the promised land. Wherever he is leading, that's where you need to be. Let's pray. God, give us faith to see. Give us faith to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God, give us faith to remind us that we are your people. You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And we can walk through the desert. Not by our own strength, God, but by your strength. God, we can walk around the fortified walls that exist in our world. And God, we can pray that you will knock them down. God, I pray, make us men and women of faith who are constantly entrusting you with more and more of our life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.